This morning, our teaching scriptures, there are two, come from Psalms 31 and Matthew 11. Psalm 31, verse 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be the rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Oh, thank you, Erica. It's nice to be greeted. Hey, if you're new with us or newish, my name is Jared, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's really great to have you here, and we're going to be continuing a sermon series on prayer. It's about a 9-10 week series on prayer. We have a gift for you in a couple of weeks, physical gift for you. So we'd invite you to come back February 9th. We have a little present for you to wrap up or to actually write in the center of this series on prayer. And before I jump in, I want to highlight this emotionally focused weekend that we have for you. How many of you are aware that there are things about your life that are definitely from your family of origin? Do you guys aware of that? Everyone's head is like, oh, yeah. So I don't know if you've had an opportunity to think about that reality for your life and the way in which that shows up as an adult, or even those of you that are teens, the way that you're being formed and shaped by your family. But at some point in time, you have to do the work of thinking about the way in which your family of origin shaped you, and not with sort of like a shaking fist like that, though sometimes there are seasons where that is actually appropriate, but in a way that says, Lord, I recognize where I've come from, and I can recognize the good, and I can also recognize the challenge of that. And you begin to sort of pull on that thread, and the challenge of where you've come from begins to become apparent to you. And then the question is, how do I work that through? And what the emotionally focused sort of program is helping you put language and process to begin to think about the way in which you come into the world as an adult and have to sort through all of the stuff that maybe happened or didn't happen for you as a kid. And it can have a tendency to stir some stuff up, which even as I'm talking, you know, some of you are like, there's no way I'm coming to that weekend. There's absolutely no way I'm doing that. But I would absolutely commend it to you. If you were here last week, Tori continued our series on prayer with a wonderful teaching on the phrase, thy will be done. And this is a prayer that is wedged in between thy kingdom come, and on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of thy will be done. In between are the words, thy will be done. And she reminded us that God's will is bound up in the goodness of God's kingdom. And in the prayer, thy will be done, what we're praying is an activation for earth to become like heaven. And so we pour our hearts out to God for the people and the circumstances, and we say to God, for all of the things that we're holding, we say, thy will be done, Lord. There's a wonderful teaching. If you didn't get a chance to listen to Tori's teaching, I strongly recommend you go back and listen onto the podcast. You guys know we have a podcast of our teachings. She also sort of pulled the rug out from underneath us on that story about her grandfather. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. You'll have to go and listen. It was wonderful. It was one of my favorite moments of a teaching I've ever heard. Which got me thinking a little bit about my grandfather. I remember the last conversation that I had with my grandfather. It was fairly memorable. And while I can't remember the exact words that were the ones that he spoke to me, the general sense of it or the way in which I might write it if I were telling a story is that he wished he would have just surrendered earlier to what he sensed God was inviting him to do in his life. So the context of this conversation was that I was headed up to Ohio State University as a freshman, and he was 6 months from dying, except he didn't quite know it yet. And I had a sense that when I went to go visit him that summer, that it would probably be the last time that I saw him. And as I reflect back on that conversation, my sense is that because of the shape of the conversation, he began to realize that it was probably the last time that he would see me. And he got a little bit weepy as he shared with me some of his story, and really a bit weepy as he asked me what I thought I might want to become in the world. And when I told him that I was feeling a call to the ministry, which is how you said it from where I came from, he began to cry. And he went on to tell me about how he felt that same call early on, but had in his mind that he was set on becoming a farmer, which he ended up becoming and failing at twice. Once before the war, and once after the war. And in between that, he went to war. And this was kind of part of the story that he was telling me. It's this like last conversation I had with him. He ended up coming back after failing as a farmer. He opened up a boys home for what was then would have been called like at trouble youth. Not far from here, about an hour west of here in Eaton, Ohio. And he did that for about a decade and a half. And that was his way of responding to the thing that he thought God was doing in his life as a young man, but as an old man. And he says, if God calls you into the ministry, just say yes the first time. This is what he said to me. You guys ever had a conversation with someone for the last time? You remember what their words were to you? Kind of sticks, doesn't it? There's something about last conversations that have a way of sort of underscoring something about their life. And I remember a lot about my grandfather. I remember eating lettuce sandwiches in the middle of summer because he was a farmer and there was a bumper crop of lettuce one year and he thought we should just make a sandwich out of lettuce. And so he piled lettuce this high with like mustard and salt and pepper in between two pieces of bread, and that's what we ate for that week. I remember all kinds of things about his farm, and I remember the way he lit the wood stove in the garage to keep it warm for us while we played. But the thing that stands out to me the most was the last words and the last conversation I had with him. And this is just how things go, right? These last words, they tend to linger. And the fact of life about this is something that writers and novelists and movie screenplay writers, they tend to hang on to. Famous last words. How many of you have seen the movie Fight Club? Do you guys remember Fight Club? Why do I always get myself in this situation where I want to recommend to you a movie, and then I realize I'm a pastor, and I'm like, can I recommend this movie? And the answer is absolutely yes. You should go watch Fight Club. But Fight Club has a memorable last like line where the character that is played by Ed Norton says to his girlfriend, he says, "You met me at a very strange time in my life." And it's sort of this last line that sort of sums up what has come before. Or it's Morgan Freeman at the end of The Shawshank Redemption, which you should definitely watch, saying these lingering words. The last lines of the movie are, "I hope." Or it's E.T. saying to Elliot, "I'll be right here." You guys remember that in 1983 or something like that? Last lines have a way of really lingering with us. And that got me thinking a little bit about the last words of Jesus. The last words of Jesus are recorded by the gospel writers, but they're telling a story, and these writers are using the craft of storytelling to underscore the story that they've been telling. So Matthew and Mark, probably both borrowing from the same source material, have the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross a little bit from Psalm 22. And he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Those, by the way, are the opening lines from a psalm of anguish that Jesus was probably reciting on his lips from the cross because he was, in fact, in anguish. And some people have used this phrase that Matthew and Mark pull out as part of the story to basically try to paint a theological picture that somehow the Father has turned his back onto the Son. But if we take those words of Psalm 22 as the opening lines of the psalm, we begin to read the entire song and we realize that it is not as a declaration of the Father actually turning his back on the Son, but rather it indicates that Jesus was praying the psalm of the anguish to remind him of the very opposite idea. Psalm 22 is a prayer that Jesus was praying on the cross because it has this prophetic phrase for this moment that he finds himself in. Phrases like, I am poured out like water and all of my bones are out of joint. And phrases like, they pierced my hands and feet. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off from me. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to help, he heard. So when Jesus has on his lips these words, these opening lines from Psalm 22, he has in mind the entirety of the psalm, which basically is a psalm that says, God will not turn his back on you. The last words of Jesus recorded by Matthew and Mark are the first words of a psalm. And the gospel writer John has the last words of Jesus from the cross as a single word in the Greek. It's tetelestai, which the English translators render, it is finished. And many scholars take these last famous words of Jesus to refer to the work that Jesus was given to do. And he's on the cross and he's saying out loud as a prayer of surrender, it's done. I've done the work. It is finished. Luke's gospel highlights another psalm on the lips of Jesus, giving us a sense that in the long and the slow process of crucifixion, Jesus was probably bringing to mind several different psalms as he was hanging on the cross. And one of those psalms that Luke heard on the lips of Jesus that day was Psalm 31. And it reads this: In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, O faithful God. Psalm 31 is a prayer of surrender. And Luke records those words. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is what we read as the last words of Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of Luke. It's a prayer of surrender. All of the gospel writers put a prayer of surrender on the lips of Jesus as his last words on the cross because surrender is at the center of the life and the death of Jesus, which puts surrender at the center of our life of formation into the way of Jesus. Being formed to become like Jesus, friends, we're going to have to surrender. And so I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about surrender. Surrender is at the heart of Christian spirituality because at the heart of the whole story of the scriptures is a story about the Creator God who is infinite love and loves infinitely, wooing all of creation back to himself. How many of you have ever been wooed? There you go. One of us. This guy must have wooed you. That's wonderful. In order to be wooed in love, eventually you have to come to the point where you are able to surrender to it. Being wooed in love and surrender go hand in hand. And at the center of the life of Jesus is that God comes into creation to teach us how to be humans, and to be a human in right relationship with God is to surrender. Psychologist Carl Jung says that love, true love, demands unconditional trust and expects absolute surrender. Just as nobody but the believer who surrenders himself wholly to God can partake of divine grace, so love reveals its highest mysteries and its wonder only to those who are capable of unqualified devotion. Quick caveat, not in the case of abuse. End caveat. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This prayer of surrender covers a lot of ground. And today I want to focus on surrender in three, I want to focus on this particular prayer of surrender in three things. Surrender your burdens, surrender to your life, and surrender your life. So first, surrender your burdens. One of my favorite movies from the 80s is a movie called The Mission. It's a historical drama set in the 18th century, and it's a film that's centered on the Jesuit mission in South America during the colonialization of European powers, and it follows the journey of two contrasting characters, Father Gabriel, who's a Jesuit priest who oversees the mission to the people, and Rodrigo Mendoza, played by a young Robert De Niro. Rodrigo is a former mercenary. He's a slave trader who seeks redemption and forgiveness by joining the mission, joining the father's mission, and seeking to learn how to love the indigenous people that he once had sold into slavery. It is a wonderful film. This is the best sort of screen grab I could find that I could like click on my iPad to take an image of a younger Robert De Niro. And this image in particular, you can see that Rodrigo has all of his stuff from his former life, his armor and his sword and his helmet and all of his riches are sort of tied up into this bundle. And he begins to drag this by a rope up a very, very muddy hill in the middle of the Amazon. He drags it up as a form of self-induced penance. He's trying to free himself of the burdens of his past life, of greed and destruction and violence, and he's working it out on a rainy day in the Amazon, barefoot climbing a muddy jungle hill. And it's a beautiful scene. It's a climax scene of the movie. And eventually what happens is the movie's like 50 years old, so I'm just going to, almost 50 years old. I'm going to, a little spoiler alert. He gets to the top of this giant hill to be met by the indigenous people who eventually receive him as one of their own. And there's all kinds of healing and wonderful things that happen. They cut him free from all of this stuff, and it rolls back down the hill, and it's glorious cinema. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is where we are invited to begin, friends. We are invited to surrender our burdens. We're invited to stop dragging around all of that stuff that we really would prefer to let go of, but we can't seem to do so. It's the way that we hang on to the past, the hurts, and we hold onto the mistakes of other people that have afflicted us. It's the way that we can't seem to come to a place of forgiveness for the people who did that thing. It's the way that we drag around addictions that help us get through life, like things that we've just picked up along the way long ago, and we've forgotten why we initially sort of checked out, and we can't seem to check back in. We pour the drink to take the edge off. We pop the pills to go to sleep. or to wake up, or to stay awake, or we're so full of emotions that we don't know what to do with them, and so we just sort of find whatever we can, like just stuff ourselves full of food or whatever it is that we can imagine in order to dull the ache of what we're experiencing. We are dragging around so much. And we drag around the stories that we tell about ourselves as well. Like, we can't seem to let go of the person that we used to be, or the mistakes that we made, the decision that we made that cost us that job or that friendship or that marriage. And so we drag it all around inside of us as a form of penance, a form of self-affliction and punishment, because somehow we think that if we allow ourselves to suffer enough, that we'll become free of it. But friends, this is not how the story works, is it? The place where we begin to learn how to surrender is to come with all of our burdens, the real ones and the imagined ones, and we bring them into friendship and mentorship in the way of Jesus, and then the burdens become lighter, and the promise of Jesus is to rest. We bring all of our burdens into God's care. And so the really, like, simple question, just the pastoral question I would have for you this morning is, when is the last time that you relinquished a burden to Jesus? Like anything, like small or great. What is the most recent burden that you were able to just come into God's presence and say, God, I relinquish this to you. Take this load off of my shoulders. And there may be some of you here this morning that have never actually done that even once. Like, you're just here maybe a little curious about what it means to follow Jesus. And I just want to say, I want to echo Tori's words last week to her grandfather. You can follow Jesus anytime. It starts with a prayer of surrender. I entrust my life into your hands. Into your hands, Lord. So into your hands, I commit my spirit. It's a pretty simple prayer. And I can understand, you know, that there's this incredible opportunity to surrender my burdens, Jesus. I love the invitation you're extending to me here to become unburdened, to rest in your love, to cease from striving. I mean, this sounds like the kind of religion that I want to get behind. It sounds bougie. Like, I'll surrender all of my burdens to Jesus. I'll walk step in step with him, and we'll end up in the lobby at the Junto Hotel, sipping an $8 matcha latte by a warm, cozy fire, journaling page after page about how my burdens have been surrendered. By the way, I love doing that, so I'm not casting shade on that. But who doesn't want a life of burdens that have been surrendered to God and God giving us rest? This sounds great. And then there is this next invitation that comes to surrender, which is to surrender to your life. This is when reality sits in, because every one of our lives is filled with things that we wish were not so. So the job isn't quite what we thought it would be. The kids are not sleeping through the night. We weren't really counting on a child with special needs. And no one prepared us for that part of marriage that you realize that both of you are not the same person that you married. One of the most profound spiritual lessons to learn is summed up in Father Jacques Philippe's idea of consenting to our life as it actually is. That there are so many things that our life is tangled up in that we have not chosen. How many of you have things in your life that are probably never going to go away that you did not choose? Anybody have that? We all have those things. How do we live present to things that we did not choose? In his great little book that I would absolutely commend to you, read this before you watch Fight Club. Father Philippe offers a way of navigating the reality of our own life that has, at least for me, taken the edge off of the frustration that most of the time there are things in my life that there is nothing that I can do about. I didn't choose it. I have to consent to it. He writes this. He says, we gain happiness to the extent that we learn to accept rather than endure what we did not choose and even what we would not have wanted. Acceptance is not about renouncing the desire to change certain things, but about welcoming reality as it is with trust in God. So a prayer of surrender to my life is a way of turning my shoulders to God in the midst of what is actually happening in the day-and-day reality of my life. And this way of consenting to the circumstances of our life is modeled for us by Mary, the mother of Jesus, when at the age of 14 or 15, she's waiting to be married and is visited by a messenger from God who told her that she was to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit and that this child would bear the weight and the burdens of the world. And after a little bit of confusion and a little bit of explanation, her response to the messenger is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to your word. This is how we get consent to the circumstances of our life modeled to us. Praying a prayer of surrender, into your hands, Lord, I place my life as it is right now, and I consent to it. I didn't choose the divorce, Lord, but I consent to the fact that this is my life right now, and I will surrender to what you have for me in this. I didn't choose the medical condition or the anxiety or the death of a loved one that I loved so much. I didn't consent to the burdens that my child carries, but I can consent that it is so, and I can offer my prayer of surrender to you, God. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. That's what it means to consent to the life that you actually have. To pray that prayer, it is a prayer that says to God, I can surrender to the reality of the way things are because I can have faith that even if this life I am living right now is not the life that you would have chosen for me or designed for me, I can trust in it. I can trust in what you're doing in the midst of all of the things that are happening around me. And so surrendering to your life, by the way, is not setting aside hope that things might change. It's not sort of a laissez-faire, nothing really matters attitude. This is where we reinsert the other prayers that we've been trying to pray. So consenting to the life that we're presently living doesn't mean that we don't partner with God to seek out the change that we would come into our life and our world would be more satisfied and saturated with the presence of God. We say, into your hands, I commit my spirit, Lord. I surrender my life as it actually is, and I orient myself to the goodness of the Father with the prayer, our Father who lives in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I cry out to God for real change in the world and in my life. We say, thy will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And I cry to God and bring all of my desire and all that I want into God's presence. And I say to God, Lord, have mercy. So friends, prayer is not a one-dimensional posture because we are humans and humans are full of anguish and hope being held together by a thin thread. That's why we're teaching you five different prayers, not just one. And here's the thing. If the five prayers that we're teaching you in this series, if you can only pray one or two of them, that's totally fine. But what we want is we want to give you sort of a palette of paint, of prayer to paint with, so that you have different prayers at your disposal based upon what you're actually going through. So yes, Jesus extends to us an invitation to come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find your rest. I mean, this sounds so wonderful, and in this prayer and invitation, we see the strength and the comfort of Jesus, and then just a few chapters later, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to the Father, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering be offered to me to pass. Not my will, but thy will be done. And then a few pages later in the story, he's crying out to the Father, declaring the work that was set before him being accomplished in a way that he didn't choose, but in a way that he can consent to. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. So friends, this is how we pray. We pray all of it. We pray the whole spectrum of it. We let ourselves move through the reality of our lives, and we don't hold back the things that are inside of us. Here's what I'm aware of, because I know some of you, and I know lots of people in the world, and I get to hear a lot of people's stories. So I'm not making particular assumptions about your life, but I am going to make some assumptions about what it means to be a human. Some of you are so angry with God, but it stays a burden that you're dragging around because it's an anger that you haven't yet brought for fear of what he might say. And if you're angry with God, you should just tell him. And some of you are just sad and lonely and fearful because you're afraid to say what is so for you out loud for fear of what other people might say. And I just want to say to you that the way that God has created community is that he has placed himself inside each and every one of you so that when you begin to share your loneliness and your sadness and your fear with the people around you, God, through the other people, can see you and hear you and begin to love and surround you with that care. Into your hands, Lord, is what we pray. And slowly, over time, what we come to realize is that, yes, God wants to relieve us of our burdens, and yes, God wants to surrender to the reality of our life. He wants us to surrender to the reality of our life as it presently is. But in the end, the invitation that God is extending to us is to surrender our whole life, to follow after the model of Jesus and to allow everything that God is pouring into ourself and through all of creation to become what we then pour back out to God. So I want to imagine, I want to ask you to imagine something for me. I want you to imagine your life as like a container, like a jar, and it's just stuffed of so many things. We're carrying around a bunch of burdens, and the jar is really, really full. And not much else can get into the jar because of how full the jar is. If we pray a prayer of surrender, we allow all of the burdens to be removed from the jar. And what does it do to the jar? It creates space. When we surrender to our life, what we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to look at our life as it truly is, which allows our attention to be focused on the new space that God has created. And what is God doing with that space? He is pouring out his love into you, into all of the world. This is the image I hope could stick with you. As you create more space in your life, God will fill it with good things of himself. As you surrender to your life as it is, with all of the complexities of it, it draws your attention to the way in which God is filling that reservoir that is you, which is what you have been created for. But what it means to surrender your life is to take all of the things that God has been pouring out into you. He's been pouring out his love into you through the Holy Spirit. To surrender your life is to tip that jar over back out to God in worship, and to tip it over and to allow all of the goodness inside of you to spill out onto other people in love. This is what we're doing. This is what a surrendered life is meant to look like. And so with our burdens surrendered, we have more room, and in consenting to the life that we actually have, we're now paying attention, and these prayers of surrender are making all kinds of room inside of us for God to do something. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he writes to the church in Rome, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and pleasing to him. And so the question that I want to just close with is something really practical, is how do we actually begin to do this? How do we begin to surrender through the prayer into thy hands? And I want to close very, very practically with a recommendation to begin praying this surrender prayer at the end of each day. Into thy hands, I commit my spirit. It's really hard to imagine what it looks like to surrender your whole life, isn't it? It's like a big chunk. But what I want to invite you to consider is what it might look like, what it might be like for you to just surrender today at the end of your day through a practice of a prayer called an examine prayer. And a prayer of examine has basically five steps. And we're going to follow up a little bit with an email to you in how to do this a little bit. But these five steps of the prayer of examine take about 10 to 15 minutes at the end of your day. And you first come and you just are still before God. You come into a time of stillness. You think about your day and you try to give thanks for one or two things about your day. And then you begin to reflect. You begin to like maybe replay the day like as a movie in your mind. And you begin to just interact with God in prayer about those things. And you look towards the next day with a sense of hope. And finally, you surrender the day. You say to God, this is the end of the day. I can't do anything about what happened today. I relinquish this day into your hands. I commit my spirit to you. It's a prayer of examine. And it's a 10-minute prayer, tops. I suppose you could stretch it longer if you wanted, but just spend 10 minutes at the end of your day, sit on the edge of your bed or find a chair and pray this prayer of examine and practice just surrendering this one day as an effort and a step to begin to move forward to being able to surrender to your whole life and eventually surrendering your life to God. So what I'd love to do is I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to invite you to stand as we head back into worship. Just a couple of things that came to my mind last night as I was praying for us is this idea that there are things that God may be stirring up inside of you that you are aware that you just need to surrender to God. You just need to relinquish to God. Or there are things about your life that you're really frustrated about. And I wonder what it might be for you to consent to the fact that this is your life and you could come to God and just say, this is what's happening and I consent to being formed by whatever it is that is happening right now. So let's head into a time of worship. If you need prayer, please come forward and receive prayer from someone.